Again, Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Speaking about Jesus. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever would have been gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Thus you make void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down," and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. Then he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Then thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Get washed up. Kids, does your mom ever say that to you? Does your dad ever say? Dinner time, get washed up. Maybe your mom says that to you before something special is about to happen. Right? It's you're going to a birthday party, or it's Christmas Day coming up, or maybe you have an appointment with the doctor for a checkup, and okay, got a time to get washed up. You know, maybe did you have a bath last night? Right? Do people still do that Saturday night? Right? You know, once a week, whether you need it or not, there's church tomorrow. Right? Get washed up. Okay, so kids, here's the deep question you need to think about. You know how to get washed up for dinner, or how to get washed up to go to a birthday party, or how do you get washed up for God? How do you get washed up for God? I mean, after all, that's big. God is more important than a birthday party. He's bigger than a doctor. How do you get cleaned up, washed up for God himself? It's an important question because the Bible says we will all stand before God. Actually, it's an important question for us right now because, of course, God is everywhere. So in a very real sense, we're standing in his presence right now. How do we get washed up for God? Are we cleaned up enough for God right now? How do we stay clean? How do we get washed up for God? We're in a passage where that's really the heart of the question. And it's an important question for us to wrestle with. How do you get washed up for God? because the real temptation is for all of us to get this one wrong. Get this one wrong, not on a theology test, not on a Sunday school quiz. I bet if we passed out pieces of paper and a pencil and there was one question quiz at the top, how do you get washed up for God? I bet you a good majority of you would get it absolutely right. 100%, A+. You'd pass the Sunday school quiz. But that's really not the core problem. The problem isn't the Sunday school theology quiz. The real problem is, what about in your life? The functional theology of your actions and your thoughts and your words. How do you answer that question? In the stirrings of your heart? In the mullings of your head? In the actions that you perform? How do you answer that question? I'm washed up before God because... Where's your head go? Where's your heart go? Where do your actions go? And you're tempted to get it wrong. I'm tempted to get it wrong. And we're reminded of that because we look at who Jesus is talking to here in this passage. What does it say? He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. We have to understand who these people are. These are not sinister-looking bad guys with black hats. These are church people. These are church people like us. Every Sunday, they're in church. They love the Bible and studying the Bible. And they wonder, they're really serious about knowing the scriptures and trying to live out a life for God. They look like people like us. And yet they get it absolutely wrong. Maybe if you gave them the Sunday school quiz, they would get the quiz right. But that's not an issue. Jesus digs down to what's the functional answer? What in the actions comes out? Or in their words? Or, of course, in the depths of their hearts. They're tempted to get it wrong even though they're in church every Sunday, and we're tempted to get it wrong even though we're in church every Sunday. How do you get washed up for God? How do you stay clean before God and know for sure that everything's clean and okay before Him? Well, the answer of the Pharisees, again, not the Sunday school quiz answer, but the answer with their lives is this. Essentially, they're saying, here's how you know you're washed up before God. You keep the rules. You follow the rules. Check, check, check. I'm good. I'm clean. God accepts me. You get a summary of one of their rules here in verse 3. As Mark describes, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. So here's one of their rules. Wash your hands before eating. Now, this is different than mom's rule about wash your hands before you come up to the table, because for the Pharisees, this has nothing to do with dirt and germs. This is not, you got to wash your hands because if you don't, you might get sick. Nothing to do with sickness. This is all about spiritual practice. This is all about devotion to God. Because keying off of the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law, where there's distinctions between that which is spiritually or ceremonially clean and that which is ceremonially unclean, they're thinking, well, we're going to cleanse ourselves before we enter into this meal. Because as the Old Testament law says, you know, if you touch that which is unclean, you become unclean. And so there's certain practices and rules to make sure from a ceremonial level you are clean and not unclean. And here is this tradition that they come up with. Before you eat, you wash your hands. Before you eat, you wash your hands. It's not in the Old Testament, but they figured this is something, washing, ceremonial washing, it's something the priests have to do before they go to the temple. So, we'll do it just to be safe, just to make sure we're good. So we'll do this practice. So before we eat, We're going to wash our hands as an act of devotion to God. And you know that the rule is not just a suggestion, right? You know it's clearly, oh, you have to do this. How do you know it's a you have to do this? Because you look at how they treat the disciples who are not doing it, right? They're astonished. They're amazed. Like, Jesus, how come your disciples are not following the tradition? How come they're not keeping the rule? How come they're not keeping the rule? And what's the implied message there? It's, they're not keeping the rule, then clearly there's a problem. clearly they're not okay. Or to use the language we're using, they're not clean before God because they're not keeping the rule. That's the functional message of what they're saying. The idea, the theology there being, you're okay, you're clean before God if you keep the rules. Check, check, check. Oh, you're not keeping the rules, then you're not okay. You're not clean. You're not right with God. That's the implied message, the implied theology. So here's the question. What's on your list? What are the rules on your list where you tend to think, I know, not the Sunday school quiz, but functionally tend to think, if I just check off these things, then I'm good. But if I don't check them off, then things are not so good. Now, it's harder because it tends to be deep in our hearts and it tends to just sneak out in our actions. So you got to think and wrestle. Functionally, where do I tend to trust in? I'm doing these things and therefore I'm okay with God. Perhaps one of the ways to really get at it is to use the Pharisee test. How do you know what the Pharisees are trusting in? What's the rules on their list? Well, you look at the things for the Pharisees that they get amazed and scandalized by in others, right? You know what they're trusting in by noticing what they are scandalized by in others, right? It reveals their own heart. It says as much about them as it does about the disciples. So maybe we should use the Pharisee test. What is it in other people that scandalizes you? That gets you thinking about another person in the church or person in the world, like, they're doing what? Now I'm worried about them. Chances are, you look at what scandalizes you about other people, that's a clue to say, yeah, I'm clean because I'm doing that or not doing that. It's a rule on your list, but someone else is breaking it, and therefore they're not okay. Can you think of some examples? It could even be good things. It could even be good things. I mean, after all, the Pharisees, is it wrong to wash your hands? Well, no. Wrong with that? Maybe even when the rule got started, it was an act of, you know, real devotion. Somebody started that because they wanted to really follow the Lord more closely. But the problem comes in when it's a rule that makes the list. I'm okay because. And because when you start to look at others, ooh, they're not okay because they're not doing it. When years ago I was a part of a Christian community, very godly group of believers, but one of the very big things in that particular group was everybody should be a part of a small group Bible study. It was a big deal. You know, you automatically got assigned to a different small group Bible study, and it was just understood. You went. You had to go. Because if you didn't go, then people started getting worried. You know, oh, he wasn't deathly ill and he didn't show up. Something's wrong. Like there, you know, the implied message was he's not quite right, right? He's kind of fallen off the okay with God list. How do you know? He didn't show up to small group. That's an example. Small going to a Bible study, is that a bad thing? No. If you have an opportunity to be part of a small group Bible study, do it. But in a certain context, it's, oh, he's not doing that. And then the implied theology can be, yeah, but I'm okay with God because, look, I'm doing it. Check. Are there things like that for you? You tend to worry about others because, ooh, look what they're doing. You know, is it a certain kind of activity at church or in devotional life that if you notice someone's not doing it, that you, ooh, they're not quite right. Is it a particular aspect of parenting that really you key in on? You know, oh, they like their kids watch this movie, and ooh, that's ew. Or is it having to do with how they express a certain political opinion or a certain social conviction on social media? You see that, and you're like, ooh, now you're worried about them. We could keep going, but you get the idea. The things you tend to notice in others, the things you tend to be a little bit astonished by and worried about, probably that says something about you. Probably it says something about our hearts. These are the things that make me feel like I'm in a good spiritual shape because I'm doing them. They're on my list. The idea, the option, you get clean, you stay clean with God because you follow the rules. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, in our passage, Jesus lays out three connected problems. Let's go through them real quick. This is all setting us up for the good news. Jesus spends more time on the bad news, but he's getting us ready for the good news. But here, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with, I'm okay, I'm clean before God, I'm washed because I follow the rules? Well, one, they're not really God's rules, most of the time, at least. The rules that make our list, well, they're not actually God's rules. And that's the case of washing your hands before the meal. It's described by Mark and the Pharisees as a tradition of the elders. It wasn't Old Testament law. There were washings in the ceremonial law that were commanded, like the priests going into the temple. But this one that was, well, wasn't required. You didn't have to do it. It was a tradition that developed. Was it wrong? No, not in and of itself to wash their hands. But the problem comes in when they take the tradition, they take the practice, and it gets elevated to the place of, well, this is pretty much the same as if God had said it. As if God said, my tradition becomes thus says the Lord. And so Jesus says about them, quoting from Isaiah in verse 7, they're teaching as doctrines, they're teaching as law, the commandments of men. They're taking the commandments of men, which might be okay in and of themselves, and elevating it as if it were law of God. There's where the problem comes in. And so it might be for some of our traditions or some of our practices. Again, it might be good things. Being a part of a Bible study, that's a great thing. Having certain convictions that we're going to stay away from certain movies and we're going to watch others, that's not bad. That's trying to live out your faith and be wise. That's good. The problem with all these things is when you take wise applications and striving to develop good practices and you take your convictions and the details of how you do it and you say, well, this is essentially the same as what God says, if he didn't really say it. There's where the problem comes in. And actually, Jesus goes a little further. It gets even worse because what we tend to do automatically, because our hearts are fallen, is take our rules and actually make them more important than God's rules. They take on even more importance so that sometimes we're too focused on the rules. We actually sweep aside the commandments of God. That's the whole example that he brings up about this tradition or this practice of declaring something korban. It's kind of a complicated thing, but you kind of get what Jesus is saying. There was this practice that developed that if you wanted to make a gift to the Lord, you wanted to dedicate to the Lord, but not quite give it to him immediately. Kind of the ancient equivalent of deferred giving, you know, estate planning. So you have a piece of your property maybe. You want to give this to the Lord's work, but it's going to go to the Lord's work when you die. So you could kind of just officially declare it korban, devoted gift. But in the meantime, you get to use it. But the tradition developed, or you could do that, you could kind of declare it. But what people were doing with that is we're conveniently using it as an excuse for why they couldn't take care of their parents. So here's God's commandment, honor your father and mother. If they're in need, you take care of them. And people are saying, oh, I would have taken care of you with this property, but I devoted it to the Lord. Sorry, can't help. Conveniently. And so their tradition that developed became an excuse for them to brush aside the commandments of the Lord, which is another temptation of our hearts, to take our rules and conveniently use them as a way to get around the commandments of God that we're really not crazy about. So there's one of the problems. They're really not God's commandments, which leads into another one. It encourages us to put on a show, to put on a show. This is how Jesus responds to the Pharisees as he quotes from Isaiah. He says, verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He calls them hypocrites. That's actually the Greek word for actor. It's not necessarily a bad thing. An actor on a stage, he's a hypocrite. Neutral sense of the word, which makes sense for an actor. All right, here's someone who puts on a costume, puts on a mask, pretends to be someone on the outside that he's not on the inside. Well, that's exactly what an actor is supposed to do. The problem is when you live that way, and that's what he's saying the Pharisees are doing. With their focus on their rules, which just conveniently have all to do with what's on the outside, what are they doing? They're putting on a show. They're putting on a spiritual show, a religious show. look at us. We follow the rules. We go down the checklist. In fact, we go above and beyond. Everybody can see it and look at it. And the very thing that they think is demonstrating just how right they are with the Lord, Jesus says, actually, it's quite the opposite. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Because it's just a show. When you focus on the rules, just completing the checklist so you can feel good about yourself, you almost always end up focusing on life as an actor. And you're doing the performance. I mean, think about it. If I go to bed tonight and I, you know, lay my head down on the pillow and in that quiet moment where you tend to get a little reflective about life and, you know, I'm thinking about how I'm doing and if I think about how I'm doing spiritually and how I'm doing before the Lord, if I go to the checklist tonight on my pillow and say, well, I think I can feel pretty okay because I did go to church, check. I did put a little bit in the offering plate, check. And I was pretty nice to my wife and kids, check. If I go to bed that way tonight, how am I going to wake up tomorrow morning? What's going to be my mindset? It's okay, another day, another performance. Right? Got to run through the play one more time. If we focus on the rules, we tend to think of life as a performance. And too often, our hearts will divorce the actions from what's really on the inside. We can end up honoring God with our lips, but our hearts being far from the Lord. And there's one more, even more foundational problem that Jesus presents here, which is by focusing on keeping all the rules, you're actually fixing the wrong problem. You're fixing the wrong problem. And Jesus explains that to the crowd. He has this interaction with the Pharisees, and then he calls the whole crowd to him, and he makes this statement, verse 15. He says, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. The disciples are confused, as they often are. They get Jesus privately. What are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus explains further. He says, think about it. Essentially, the Pharisees are fixing the wrong problem. They don't get it. They're focusing on with the ceremonial washing. They're focusing on the external things, thinking that what makes you dirty, what makes you separated from God, not right with God, is stuff on the outside that comes in. And Jesus says, that's not it at all. It's not what's on the outside that makes you unclean. And he uses an example. He says, think about food. Now, food was a big deal in the Old Testament ceremonial law. The whole lists of food you can eat and food you can't eat. Food that's clean and food that's not clean. So you can eat the hamburger, but you can't eat the bacon. And Jesus says, let's think about this. Does food really make you unclean in that deep spiritual sense of separating you from God? Having you not right with the living God? What you eat? He says, think about it. You take that food in, it doesn't go into your heart, into your soul, into the core of your spiritual being. He actually gets a little graphic here. He says, no, that food goes in and it comes right out. It doesn't get to your heart, doesn't get to your soul. And the idea, the conclusion is, it's not what's on the outside that makes you unclean. We're not made unclean from the outside in. Actually, it's far worse. We're unclean from the inside out. And so he describes, verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, and so on. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Spiritual problems, uncleanness before God, it doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. That's why the rules can't get to the core of the problem. That's why the Pharisees, by focusing in on washing the outside, aren't really getting at the core of the problem. They're not fixing it because it doesn't touch their heart. And the same is with us. You could you could cut yourself off completely from the internet and from all movies and TV and video games, or cut your kids off completely from the internet and movies and video games, and you will still struggle, and your kids will still struggle with lust, with anger, with foul speech. Why will you still struggle? Because you cut that stuff off, you're not actually fixing the problem. The problem is not the internet. The problem is our angry, lustful, selfish hearts. Now, is it a good idea to have rules that keep the bad stuff away? Absolutely it is, and I hope you do. But don't think in having those rules that you're actually fixing the problem. You're not. Because the problem is not out there, the problem is in here. You could establish the best budget in the world. You could have the most generous, sacrificial giving plan. Have a brother hold you accountable and come to church with a big fat check and give every week, and you could still be here and be the greediest person in the room. Because the problem is not your budget. The problem is a greedy heart. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a budget. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be intentional about giving, but don't, in doing that, think you're actually solving the core of the problem. You're not. The core of the problem is not your budget on paper. It's your heart. You could fill your schedule with all sorts of spiritual activities. Be at church every time the church is open. Be in your Bible at regular periods of time. And you could still spend your life committed to working for your own glory and not God's glory. Because the problem is not your schedule. It's not your calendar. And so adjustments in the calendar don't actually get to the core of it. Is it good to be intentional about being in God's Word and being with God's people? It is, and you should, but that doesn't get to the core of the problem. The core of the problem is our hearts that are by nature focused more on me than on God. So the problem in defining the rules as what fix us is we miss the problem. It's actually worse than we think. The problem is in the depths of our hearts, what comes out of our hearts that makes us unclean. Now, that means the problem is worse, but it's actually good news because that's something that Jesus can actually help us with. Just going down the checklist and following the rules, the Pharisees, there's a real sense where the Savior could do nothing for them. He can't. His plan doesn't help them. But if you recognize that the core issue really is the uncleanness of the heart, then you're exactly where Jesus can help. Because it's exactly what he came to do. The book of Mark is all a setup, is all a preparation. It's getting the groundwork laid for really the climax, which is the cross. That's where all of Mark is focusing and preparing. And this passage, with its detailed explanation, Jesus is in very specific detail showing what the fix isn't, where the problem isn't, so you can show why his solution actually gets to it. It's the cross. It's the cross. Because if it really is a problem where there's evil deep within, then something superficial isn't going to be good enough. But something that goes down to the very core of who we are, that's what's going to fix it. And you look at Jesus and what he does on the cross. That he goes to his own death willingly as a part of the Father's plan, but he goes as one who himself is clean. Right? You look at Jesus' life and you go through his Jesus list in chapter 7 here. Right? There's no coveting, there's no wickedness, there's no deceit, there's no sensuality, there's no slander, pride. Jesus is free of all of this, exactly what we're not. Right? He truly is, on the inside, clean, holy. And yet he goes to the cross, and there at the cross, he has poured upon him the very heart of uncleanness. Right? He goes to death. He absorbs the wrath of God that we deserve. It all crashes down on him. Why? He dies the clean for the unclean. Or to use Peter's language, the righteous for the unrighteous. All right, he can send his Spirit to wash you within because he bore the brunt of the uncleanness and the ugliness that's in your heart. He died for it. He conquered it in his resurrection. He can actually fix that problem. And he delights to. He delights to. It's what Ezekiel, we read this morning, promised. that there, through the Spirit of Jesus, God's going to pour out His Spirit, and He's going to take that cross power, that resurrection power, and sprinkle clean water to wash us on the inside, to make us clean. Make us clean, first of all, by cleansing us from all the guilt of sin. So as you trust in Christ, the guilt is washed away on the inside so that you can be right before God, even though you're not living, not only not living according to your rules, but not even living according to God's rules. But yet you can be acceptable before God because Jesus paid the price. And the Spirit's come and washes away the guilt of your sin if you're trusting in Christ. And therefore, you're acceptable right now. But even more than that, Jesus not only through His Spirit washes away the guilt of your sin, but more and more He's washing away the presence of sin in your life. Not just making you a better actor on the outside, but giving you more and more a living, breathing, spiritual heart on the inside. Already it's begun, as Ezekiel said, give you a new heart, but now it's being lived out if you know Christ and you're trusting in Him. The Spirit is changing you from the inside out. And you didn't earn any of it. You don't deserve any of it. It's not because you went down your list and did enough and therefore Jesus helps. No. No, He does it all. He does it all and it's all undeserved. Now, as we're going to talk about tonight, it doesn't mean that you do nothing. No, actually, it means you're freed up to devote your entire heart to the Lord. It's actually better than that. We're able to take those things within and offer them up to the Lord because Jesus already washed us clean and freed us. We don't have to run out and try to play a part and act a part on a stage because that's all been solved by Jesus. Now I can really, truly, without fear, without trying to impress or prove, I can really try to serve the Lord with His strength. We've already been made clean. We seek to live it out. But we need to make sure we're looking in the right place. And it is important for us, as those who are church-going people, because like the Pharisees, the temptation is for us to get it wrong. The temptation for us is to slip back into the old way of thinking, hey, I'm okay because I've done enough today, or I'm in trouble because I haven't. It's better than that. You're worse than that, but God's gospel is better than that. He's done it all. And that work goes all the way to the core of who you are and has washed you clean if you're trusting in Him and is changing you. Let that be your only hope, and a sure hope it is. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You would cast our eyes upon the goodness of Jesus and help us to cling to Him. Remind us, Lord, that He has paid it all, Lord, and that we can rest in that. Resting in what He's done, now serve You from the depths of our heart. Give us that grace to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's close with hymn 308 as we respond in praise. 308.